Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. Just thank you, Father, that you haven't left us in the place where we got to try to work up faith in you, that we got to try to figure out how we're going to believe in you. I just thank you, Father, that you've come and done something to bring forth faith in our hearts towards you, that you've come and set something before our eyes that is full of power to just reveal your love for us, that's full of power to bring forth trust in our hearts towards you, that it's your good pleasure to be faithful to us, that it's your good pleasure to be faithful to your love for us, and that you're always there with us, bringing forth life, bringing forth freedom. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. We've been talking about the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to keep talking about that at least two more weeks, and we'll see what happens. Maybe a couple of more weeks after that. It depends on how much gets crammed in to this message and then how much I got to push off again to next week. But I encourage everybody to go back and listen to it. And honest, if I'm just being honest about what's in my heart, I think that at the end of it all, every Bible college in the world ought to take this series and teach a class on it in their Bible college, because it can really help people to see God, what God has always been trying to do, the way that he goes about doing it. It can really bring freedom, and it can really give birth to faith in people's lives, and it can really shape their lives with the faith of God instead of their lives being shaped by their own works or their own self-effort or their own ability. I've just been loving Deuteronomy, and the more I see what's actually going on in Deuteronomy, man, I just feel like my entire being just going to rest and relaxing. It's almost like I can feel the blood cells in my body loosening and the blood flowing easier. It's like I can feel my heart rate actually going down. It's like I can feel my muscles and my tendons just relaxing. It's like, forget about going and getting a massage, although it's okay to get a massage also, okay? But I feel like I'm getting like a massage in my heart that's like releasing like the blood, you know, and like clearing everything out. And it's just like, you know, Becky and I have this funny word where something nice happens, we say, oh, and I just feel like this warm thing inside of me, oh, you know, and that just kind of means, for you guys that think, who is this crazy guy? That just means that's nice, you know. The words of Deuteronomy, when you can really see what's going on there, you'll kind of feel like that's nice, you know, instead of feeling like, whoa, what's going on there? But the name of this message will be The Spirit of Deuteronomy. You know, and the entire book of Deuteronomy is actually about the righteousness of faith. And when I say the righteousness of faith, it ain't about how you're going to work up faith so you can be righteous. It's about the righteous thing to do is for you to go to rest in the Father's love for you, right? And he doesn't leave you there trying to go to rest in his love for you himself. He comes with a faith, and he sets it before you, and he says, behold, my heart for you. And it, through us seeing his heart for us, through us actually being able to see the thoughts and the intents in his heart towards us, it brings forth something in us where we go to rest in his love for us. And that's the righteousness of faith. That's what the righteousness of faith looks like. And that's actually what the entire book of Deuteronomy is actually all about. It's all about the righteousness of faith. It's all about God desiring to bring forth rest in these people's hearts. It's all about him wanting them to be able to go to rest in his love for them so that they can inhabit the promised land all their days. And so the way that he comes to bring about this rest in their heart is he comes with the words of faith. He comes with the faith. He comes and reveals his heart for them. So when they can behold his heart, when his heart is before their eyes, that it can be in their minds and in their souls, and they can just find themselves going to rest in his love for them, and they could inhabit the land for all eternity. And that's what the whole book of Deuteronomy is about, that the righteousness of faith. And we'll get to that in the end, and we'll connect it to the end. But you know, Paul said something profound, and I think we probably got to preach a message at some point, or maybe do a Q&A or a panel with this thought, where we talk about the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Right, so we could see the difference there. But Paul come and said something profound in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He talked about in the new covenant, we're not ministers of the letter of the law, but we're ministers of the spirit of the law. And then he said something that is amazing. He said, and the Lord Jesus is the spirit of the law. that we minister. Now, Paul wasn't saying that the Spirit just came into existence when Jesus came. He's saying we couldn't see the Spirit of the law for what it was till Jesus came, till the Holy Spirit could be poured out and dwell in our hearts and give us eyes to see. And so you can read the book of Deuteronomy two ways. You can read it according to the letter, or you can read it according to the Spirit, right? And what's plagued the church for so long, forget about even people that don't know if they believe in God or not, but the church for years have been reading the book of Deuteronomy through the letter, as if that's the truth that's contained there. But there's the Spirit. That there's a Spirit that's being contained there, that's being revealed there. And what we want to do is we want to see the Spirit of the words of Deuteronomy. We want to see the Spirit of the commandment that's contained in Deuteronomy. And we want to see the Spirit of even what the word commandment means. Because even, I mean, we talked about this morning, but still, if we're just being honest, even when you hear the word great commandment, it's like, oh. And it's because of our definition of the word commandment. We hear the word commandment and we think about something demanding from us in order for us to be performed. But that's looking at the word commandment after the letter and not looking at it after the Spirit. The more I see what's actually going on in this letter or in this book, man, the more I love the word commandment. And I love the great commandment. And I tell you what, when Jesus thought of the great commandment, he wasn't busy thinking about something he was going to do for God. He was busy thinking about something God was going to do for him. And because he could see what God was going to do for him, that brought forth something in him where he rested in the Father's love for him. And so when Jesus thought of the great commandment and loving God, he was busy thinking of the Father loves me so much, he's going to preserve my life eternally. And he found something happening where he just went to rest. And so Jesus didn't have a negative view of the great commandment, nor did he see it as something he was going to do for God. He saw it as something God promised to do for him, right? And so we're going to keep talking about that. And please forgive me if there's some overlap to some of the messages. But, you know, we want to cover a little bit of what we talked about the previous weeks so that we can kind of pick up and track with where we're at. You guys forgive me for one second. I got to get this water up here. Otherwise. Oh, I got to get some other things too. Man, I'm all, you guys have to forgive me. It's like my bag of magic tricks. Can you believe it? Greg has props today. Greg's got some props today. We're going to actually physically look at some of this stuff in Deuteronomy. Glory to God. And so that'll be cool when we get to that. But just forgive me. We're going to have a little bit of overlap, but I think it's important to cover a little bit of what we've gone through so far. So last week we looked at the commandment Moses gave to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy when he said, if you observe this commandment, then you'll find blessing in life. And if you don't observe this commandment, then you're going to bring upon yourself cursing and death. Okay? We looked at what that commandment was, and we looked at what Moses was actually talking about there. And the commandment Moses was talking about there was not the works of the law. The commandment Moses was talking about there is not about you performing these things. It's not about you performing animal sacrifices. It's not about you giving money to God. It's not about you giving your best offering to God. It's not about what you're going to do to serve God. The commandment that Moses was talking about there was that the great commandment that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 22 when he quoted Deuteronomy that said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Okay? Now listen, and I encourage you to go back and listen to last week, but the way you love God with all your heart isn't by the works of service that you can do for him. It isn't by the good fruit you can bring forth for him. It isn't by some ministry you can have. It isn't by going and doing something for God where you could feel like I'm really loving God. That's not what it means to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Loving God with all your heart is actually talking about resting in God's love for you. That's what loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength speaks of. It speaks of you resting in God's love for you. Okay? Moses in Deuteronomy 6, he described the way you love God with all your heart is by having one God and not going after other gods. And then he explained what that was as trusting in the works of your own hands instead of trusting in God for blessing in life. So Moses says the great commandment of Deuteronomy is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. But then Moses described that not as what you do for God, but as you trusting in God to give you blessing in life as a gift instead of you thinking you're going to get blessing in life by the works of your own hands. Okay? And then we looked at what Jesus said about the great commandment. In John 15, the way Jesus described the great commandment, Jesus came and said the way you love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength is by abiding in the Father's love for you. It's John chapter 15, verse 10. He said the way he abided in the Father's commandment was by abiding in the Father's love for him. So Jesus came and revealed what the great commandment was all about and what it looked like. And the way he described loving God with all your heart wasn't by what you're going to do for God. It was about you resting in the Father's love for you and what he would do for you free from your works to save you from sin and death and to give you eternal life as a gift. That's what Jesus come and said about it. He said, that's the great commandment. It's that God going to come and do something and bring forth rest in your heart towards him, to where you have one God, the Lord your God, and you don't go after other gods, which means to trust in the works of your own hands. Okay? What that means is, if you need peace, you have one guy that can bring you peace. You can't bring yourself peace. If you need love, you have one guy that can fill your heart with love. You can't bring it to yourself. Right? If you want to be filled with joy, there's one God that can fill your heart with joy. You can't fill your heart with joy through the works of your own hands. That's why people feel empty in this world. That's why people are all the time hurting one another, because they're seeking to satisfy their souls by the works of their own hands. That's why people get into bad relationships. They think they lack love, they want to be loved, and then they seek out a relationship to find love. That's them trying to bring love to their hearts by the works of their own hands. That's why you have people robbing one another, because they think they need money, and they try to bring peace to their soul by going to get what they think they don't have, and they enlist the works of their own hands to do it. So the way you love God is by realizing God has done something to bring forth all of that inside of you, free from this world and anything you can get by your own works. He's done something to give birth to peace and love and joy and kindness and patience and meekness and all of those things inside of you, and he's come and given it to you as a gift. You see what I'm saying? And so the great commandment would be you resting in what he's done to give birth to that in you instead of you trying to get it yourself, right? Glory to God. And listen, the good news is he doesn't leave you to work that out for yourself, as we'll see today. He brings it forth in you, okay? So if you want to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, John said it this way: herein is love, not that you love God, but he loves you. So if you want to love God with all your heart, with all your strength, and you're thinking, how can I work that out? Herein is how you love God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul. It's not found in you loving God, but it's found in you seeing that God loves you, right? And so that's the way you work it out, right? And he doesn't leave you to figure that out or to work it out yourself. He comes and presents you with something that will bring that forth in your heart. Glory to God, okay? And that's how it would work. Jesus, and we could really see that in Jesus, the working it out for yourself, and how the commandment isn't something that we're going to bring forth. The commandment is something God brings forth in us. And when we look at Jesus, we could see it real easy, because Jesus rested on the cross in the Father's love for him. He didn't try to save himself. He didn't even open his mouth when they accused him of things he didn't do. Here's a guy that only walked around healing people and loving everybody, and they wanted to crucify him. And when they accused him of all these things, he didn't even try to defend himself. He didn't even open his mouth. When he was on the cross and they were mocking him and spitting on him and he was hanging there naked and they were leveling accusations against him, he didn't do anything to try to clothe himself. He didn't do anything to try to fight it off. And so we see the great commandment manifested in Jesus because he rested in the Father's love for him on the cross. Now, the way Jesus found that happening to him, rest is something that happens to you. It isn't something you can do. So the way Jesus found this happening to him is that Jesus saw something about the Father. He saw something about God and the thoughts and intents of God's heart towards him where Jesus said, man, this guy loves me so much, I don't have to justify myself or clothe myself with life. Jesus saw something about God and the way God thought of him, that he said, this guy loves my life so much that he will give me blessing in life as a gift by strength of his hand. I don't have to enlist my own strength to get it. So on the cross, Jesus needed salvation from what was happening to him, didn't he? But Jesus saw something about God where he said, this guy loves my life so much. This guy loves my soul. He's the lover of my soul. This guy has such beautiful thoughts towards me that in this place where I see that I need to be saved from the death of this cross, I see something about how this guy feels about me that I don't have to try to justify myself or save myself from this. Right? That's what happened to Jesus. He saw something about God, and what he saw did something to him. What he saw about God brought forth rest in his heart. What he saw about God caused him to go to rest in the Father's love for him. That's why he cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my life. Right? And so God didn't send Jesus to the world and say, listen, man, you need to rest in me and we're going to get something done. He sent Jesus to the world as a human. Jesus became a human. The Word was made flesh. And then God began revealing his heart for that human. God began showing this human something about who he was and about the work that he would do to bring salvation from sin and death, about the work that he would do to give blessing and life as a gift. And that gave birth to something in Jesus when he was hanging on the cross that he didn't see that salvation was far from him. He didn't see that he needed to give himself blessing and life. But he saw that the Father loves him so much that the Father would do a work to give him blessing in life as a gift. Now that caused him to rest in the Father. It's like if I need something and I see that I need it, but then I see that somebody else has gone and gotten it for me and will now give it to me as a gift, do you think I think I still need it? No, I see I have it, right? And so that's what was born inside of Jesus. He saw the work that God would do to deliver him from the body of death that he had on the cross. He saw the work that God would do to give him blessing and life in the resurrection. And that brought forth something in him where he said, I don't have to give it to myself. I don't have to enlist my own works to attain to it. But I see this guy who's God, who's actually Father because I've come from him. This guy loves my life so much, he's going to save me from this death and he's going to give me blessing in life as a gift for free. Listen, and if you think you don't need to be saved from this death, then you can ask yourself, have you ever seen a guy come out of the grave? We saw one guy come out of the grave. His name's Jesus. And how did he come out of the grave? Because the Father loved him. And that's what the Father is trying to tell all of us, glory to God. Okay, so that example is how Jesus had one God, the Lord his God. And I'm using this Bible language because we're studying the book of Deuteronomy. So forgive me if some of this language isn't making sense to you, but Deuteronomy said, you shall have one God, the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods, right? And you shall love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Well, that manifested in Jesus on the cross because he had one God, the Lord his God. He didn't have any other gods because he didn't enlist his own works to clothe himself. And he loved God with all his heart because he rested in the Father's love for him. And so we see how the great commandment was brought forth in Jesus by Jesus seeing something about the thoughts and intents of God's heart towards him. And through Jesus seeing that, it brought forth rest in him. And on the cross, You find the great commandment manifesting in him. You don't find him performing it, but you find it manifesting in him. And if you're wondering where that's at, Deuteronomy 6. The great commandment of Deuteronomy 6 is you shall have one God, the Lord your God. You shall love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And that meant that you're not going to go after other gods. Well, other gods in the Bible is talking about idolatry. Idolatry means to worship the works of your own hands. You know, you would build an idol and then you would worship it? Well, you made it with your own hands. It's the same thing if you think you can bring yourself peace through your own hands. You're worshiping an idol, right? And so in Jesus on the cross, we see how God brought forth something where he had one God, the Lord is God. And he didn't go after other gods because he didn't enlist his own hands to try to clothe himself. But in the place where he saw he needed salvation, he found something inside of him where he was still. He found something inside of him where his mind was filled with the work that God would do to deliver him from the death and to give him blessing and life as a gift. And that caused him to go to rest in the Father's love for him. That's why he said, "Into your hands I commit my life." Glory to God, man. So guys, the words that Deuteronomy was always talking about was made flesh in Jesus. Not just what it looks like, but how it comes forth was made flesh in Jesus. We see what it means to have one God in Jesus. We see what it looks like to love God with all your heart in Jesus on the cross. We see what it means to not go after other gods in Jesus on the cross. Glory to God, man. So guys, the words of what Deuteronomy was always talking about was made flesh in Jesus. The words of what the great commandment was always talking about was made flesh in Jesus. We can see in Jesus the correct interpretation of Deuteronomy. We can see in Jesus the correct interpretation of the great commandment. And any other interpretation that contradicts what we see in Jesus is according to the letter, and it's not according to the Spirit. We don't want the letter of the law written in our hearts. We want the Spirit of the law written in our hearts. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So guys, the whole point of Moses giving Deuteronomy to the children of Israel is that God wanted to bring forth trust in the Israelites' hearts towards him for blessing in life, instead of their trust being in the works of their own hands for blessing in life. That's the whole point. The whole point was God was trying to bring forth something in those people where they would go to rest in him for blessing in life, and they wouldn't look to the works of their own hands for blessing in life. He was trying to bring forth rest in their hearts. That's the whole point. The whole point was him trying to bring forth rest. The whole point of what Moses gave them. Moses gave them the commandment for the whole point of the saying, stand still and see the salvation of God being born in them. The whole reason God gave Moses this commandment to give to them was so the saying, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord could be born in them. The whole reason Moses gave them the words of Deuteronomy was so the saying, be still and know that I am God could be born in them. Do you see how be still and know that I am God was born in Jesus? Do you see how Jesus stood still on the cross to see the salvation that God would bring to him in the resurrection? That was the whole point. God was trying to give birth to that inside of them. And the way that he come and did it was through the words of Deuteronomy. But not the letter of the words, the spirit of the words. Glory to God. And so that's the whole point that Moses gave them this book. He wasn't giving them this book so they could perform the works of the law. He wasn't giving them this book so they could try to observe the Ten Commandments through the strength of their flesh. He wasn't giving them this book so they could try to earn blessing and life from God by the works of their hands. He was giving them this book so they wouldn't think they could get blessing and life by the works of their own hands. That's why it's called the Promised Land. We don't even consider the things we think. It's called the Promised Land, and we think we're going to be heirs of it by our own works. Well, that makes the promise void. You can only receive something by promise as a gift. You see, we completely miss that. Then we read the book of Deuteronomy with the carnal mind or after the letter, and we think it's all about how they got to do all these things in order for God to bless them. Come on, man. Oh, glory to God. So guys, the whole point of Deuteronomy was God was trying to reveal himself to the children of Israel so they could see his thoughts and intents toward them, and in them seeing his heart to give them blessing in life as a gift, they would find something where they were still because they knew he was their God. Where they would be still, right? Where they were filled with a childlike awe at the work of God to give them blessing in life as a gift. Where they were filled with a childlike awe at what God had done to give them blessing in life as a gift. And then they would enter into God's rest and to cease from their own works to get blessing in life. Right? Where you could see what God has done and you would just be like, wow. You ever felt like that? Where something was so like amazing that you're just like, wow. Man, our good friends that are in the church that are all the time on the road, Alan and Erica Galat, man, they travel all over the country, and they sent me these pictures. I don't even remember where they sent them. But the rock formations in these pictures were so smooth that it was like, it looked like it was softer than a baby's bottom. You know, where it looked like if you touched it, you could even like press in on it. And as I was looking at that, it looked so surreal that I just found myself in awe of that. Right? And I was just like, wow, look at that. You notice how when you feel like something is wow, the wow factor, you stand still and you take notice of it? Guys, what happened when you saw the girl that you married? You stood still. What happened? Wow. Awe, right? That magic moment, you know, the sun shines on their head. It's like they have the fan blowing their hair in the wind. And you just stand still. You're like, a lot of times you're gawking, right? You don't even know what you're doing. You might have even drooled on your shirt or something, right? And you're like, that's why you see in the movies where the guy's like, and then he falls over or something because a beautiful girl walked by. He's standing still in awe. See, God wanted to bring something forth in us where he could present the work that he had done to deliver from sin and death and to give us blessing in life as a gift, that we'd be so amazed by what he had done that we would be still and say, ah. It's like in when the children of Israel were led out of Egypt. You know, when they got to the Red Sea and there's a big sea in their way, and they looked back and saw the Pharaoh and all the chariots coming to kill them. Listen, man, they needed salvation from that thing. Do you know what I'm saying? And notice what Moses said when he came up to the sea. Did Moses say, listen, let's band together and build some rafts so we can go to the other side? Did Moses say, listen, man, if we can get a canoe, then we can escape the chariots and the Egyptians? Moses didn't say that. Do you know what Moses said? Stand still and see the salvation of God. And then what do you think happened? The Red Sea parted. Listen, man, before the Red Sea parted, I guarantee you they were looking for a freaking canoe. They were busy looking for a raft, thinking about how are we going to get to the other side? But then all of a sudden, God brought what they needed. He brought salvation to them. He parted the Red Sea, and I guarantee you they stopped looking for a canoe. They stopped looking for a raft when they saw the Red Sea part, and they were still. Do you see how they saw that what they needed, they weren't going to get it by the works of their hands, but what they needed, they were going to get from God. And he gave it to them as a gift. Hallelujah. So guys, and I encourage everybody to go back and read these chapters. Go back and read Deuteronomy 6, the whole chapter. Go back and read Deuteronomy 8, the whole chapter. Go back and read Deuteronomy 11, the whole chapter. And we're going to touch on some of those things today. But in Deuteronomy 11, this is what Moses says to the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 11, Moses tells the children of Israel, if they will hearken to the commandment he has given. What was the commandment that he gave? That their trust be in God and not in their own works. If they will hearken to that word, that their trust be in God and their trust not be in their own works, that their days would be multiplied and the days of their children will be as heaven on earth. I mean, I just want to stop and there's so many ways to explain this. You could just stop and explain that through Jesus. You could just see the Father talking to the Son there about the commandment. Listen, man, we're going to send you as a human. We're going to bring forth rest in you. You're going to rest on the cross. You're not going to trust in the works of your own hands, but you're going to have one God, the Lord your God. You're going to rest in my love for you. Out of your mouth is going to come, Father, into your hands I commit your life, and all your children will inherit the days of heaven on earth. I could go back when this is done and preach the whole thing just as the Father and Jesus talking, the whole book of Deuteronomy. This is how the Father brought forth rest in Jesus, the words of Deuteronomy. Except Jesus didn't have the words of Deuteronomy written on his arm and written on his head. He had it written on his heart through the Spirit of the living God. Glory to God. So in Deuteronomy 11, Moses tells the children of Israel, if they will hearken to the commandment he has given, which is that their faith be in God and not the works of their own hands, their days will be multiplied and the days of their children will be as the days of heaven on earth. And then he tells them something else in Deuteronomy 11. He says, take this word that I've given you, the words of this book. Take the words that I've shared with you about having one God, the Lord your God, about resting in God's love for you. Take those words and bind them on your arm and bind them in your head, that they might always be before your face. Then he says, teach them to your children. Write it on the doorpost of their houses and upon their gates, so that their hearts will be filled with trust towards God and they aren't deceived and turn aside to worshiping the works of their own hands, which is other gods. You can read all that in Deuteronomy 11. The whole chapter is about that. The whole chapter is about how they're going to find themselves enjoying the blessing and life of the promised land for all eternity. How they're going to enjoy the days of heaven on earth for all eternity. And he says the way they're going to find that is if this word that I've given, that I'm going to give them blessing and life as a gift, free from their works, can be born in their hearts and they find themselves resting in me. That's the way this is going to happen. So Moses, tell them, take this word that I've given you, which declares my love for them, by revealing the mighty work that I've done to deliver them from Egypt and to give them the promised land as a gift free from their works. God didn't lead the children of Israel out of the promised land by the works of the law. He led them out of the promised land as a gift, or led them out of Egypt as a gift. He didn't lead them into the promised land by the works of the law. He led them into the promised land as a gift. So Moses says, take the words of what I've done for them as a gift. Have them put it on their arm. Have them put it on their forehead, that it might always be before their face, so they don't get into the promised land and think that it's by strength and power of their own might that they've gotten this goodly land. But they see that it's by strength of my hand that I've given them this land as a gift. That's what God's telling Moses to do there. God is trying to bring something forth in the children of Israel where they see what God has done by his power and his might, and where they see that the reason he's done it is because he loves them, and so that by looking at that, they'll all the time be reminded not to trust in the works of their own hands, but they'll all the time be reminded that God will give them whatever it is they need free from their works. And then they would find themselves resting in God. They would find themselves having one God, the Lord their God. They would find themselves not going after other gods because they wouldn't be trusting in their own works, because they would be in awe of the work of God to give them the promised land and give them blessing in life as a gift. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so we'll just read the verse in Deuteronomy 11 for you guys. The verse in Deuteronomy 11 is chapter 18 that talks about, or not chapter 18, chapter 11, verse 18. That talks about the words being bound on their arm. This is what Deuteronomy 11:18 says. Therefore, shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. It's basically saying you're going to bind it on your hand, you're going to bind it on your head, that it will always be before your face, so that it can remind you. Okay. Now, guys, for us, just so you know, that's a type and a shadow of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to bind anything on our arms or bind it on our head externally, because you can't actually find the Word of God entering your heart externally. It's got to come and dwell in you through the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit receives the Word of God or interacts with the Word of God or puts it all together. So they put this on their arm, and they put it on their heads. Okay. So when Moses... Is something broken back there? No? All right, glory to God. So when Moses says, lay up these words in your heart, he's talking about the whole words of the book of Deuteronomy. He's talking about the spirit of what everything in Deuteronomy is actually talking about. He's taking the gist of Deuteronomy, you know, like the cliff notes, although it's not the cliff notes because it's actually the whole. He's taking what's written there and he's saying, that's what we're going to bind on your arm and in your head so that this word will always be in your mind, in your heart. He says that it will be in your heart, even in your soul, so that your mind could be filled with it. So what they would do is they would take the commandment that Moses gave and bind it on their arm. And then they would put it on their foreheads. And our good friend Joe, Joe Liss, after last week, he came and brought me the thing that they would bind on their arm and on their head. And so this is a beautiful thing, but this is what Deuteronomy 11 is talking about. Now, I'm not going to put it on because that would take me too long, and I don't know how to put it on. But we'll take one of them, and we'll kind of look at it. And so the way this was work is this is the one you would bind on your arm. And you would wrap it up on your arm in a very specific way. And then this thing would rest on your arm like that. Right? And then this one you would wear on your head. And it would wrap on your head, around your head like that. And it would be on your head like that. And so when you look at these things, glory to God, and thank you so much, Joe. Even as I looked at this when Joe brought it, I got so much more revelation about what this was talking about. But when you look at this, you open it up, and it has this little thing in it. And this is where they would take little parchments of paper and write the commandment that Moses was talking about, and they would stick that inside of this, and they would bind it on their arm, and they would bind it on their head, that it would always be before their face, and that it would be in their souls and in their hearts. Now, something interesting about this is that the first thing I think of when I open this is that that's talking about the heart of man. And it's talking about the word being in man's heart, right? That's why it's this little bitty thing, and it was covered up with this. And so this is what they would write. They would take the commandment Moses gave them, and they would write it on parchment paper, and they would stick it inside of this, and then they would close it up, and they would have it bound on their head and bound on their arm. And that's how they would be reminded of what God had said to them through Moses. That's how they would be reminded of the words in Deuteronomy that Moses talked about. Now, in the Jewish understanding, this is called tefillin, right? Is what they would call that. Now, I'm probably not pronouncing it right because I'm not of Hebrew descent and I don't understand the pronunciation of the vowels. But they would call this tefillin. Now, as Greeks or Gentiles, this is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 23 when he said, "Woe is you, scribes and Pharisees, you make broad your phylacteries that your good works might be seen of men." This is the phylactery that he was talking about. You know, when he talked about you make the hem of your garments long and you make broad your phylacteries that your works might be seen of men. This is what he was talking about. This is the phylactery. This is the tefillin. Now, one of the things Jesus was talking about, if you notice, Jesus said that the traditions of man make the word of God of no effect. And so when he says that they make broad their phylacteries, he wasn't just talking about that they grew it bigger, although they did grow it bigger. But one of the reasons why they grew it bigger is because they added into it other words. They added into it things that they weren't supposed to have in there. Guess what one of the things is that they added in there? The works of the law. There's very specific passages that they're supposed to have in here. And only those passages were they supposed to have in here. So the idea is that they would put that on their arm, and then the words of the great commandment, the words of Deuteronomy, would be in their heart. And it would be before their face. And that would keep them, it would remind them not to go after other gods by trusting in the works of their own hands. And it would remind them that God is their God and that He will give them blessing in life as a gift. That was the whole point of that, okay? So the little box where the words were written, guys, is a picture of the heart and mind of man, That's what the whole point was. These words would be in your heart and in your soul. You can read that in Deuteronomy 11. God wanted these words to be in their heart, even in their soul, so that they would rest in him for blessing in life and not trust in the works of their own hands. And they had that on their head and on their arm in order to prove it. Now, like I said, that was pointing to God coming and writing the words of faith on our hearts and giving us the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Right? We don't have those words written on our arm and on our head. We don't need those words written on our arm and in our head because God has come and written on our hearts the commandment or the law of God through the Holy Spirit. That's why Hebrews talks about God come and wrote the law on our heart. He wasn't talking about he wrote thou shalt and thou shalt nots on our hearts. You know what he was talking about that he wrote on our hearts? That he had forgiven our sin. Now, we've come from the background where we thought the forgiveness of sin was that God was angry with me because I sinned, and now he's no longer angry with me. That God went through a 12-step anger management program where he got his anger out on Jesus, and now he's not angry with me anymore. But that's not the law God wrote on our hearts. The law that talks about our sin being forgiven is talking about the mighty work God did in Jesus because he loves us to deliver us from sin and death and give us eternal life as a gift. That's what he come to write on our hearts. He come to write on our hearts the mighty work he's done. Do you know why? To bring something forth in us where we're still because we know he's God. To bring something forth in us where we stand still because we see the salvation he already done brought to us in Jesus. To bring something forth in us where we have one God, the Lord our God, and we don't go after any other gods by looking to our works. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. So guys, they didn't have, when we read Deuteronomy and we says, Moses gave them these commandments. Put these commandments in this box that you could have blessing in life and be in the land all the days and your children can experience the days of heaven on earth. How many of you initially think that they wrote the Ten Commandments in there? Guess what ain't in there? The Ten Commandments. Guess what else ain't in there? The works of the law. There's four very specific. You notice how that thing was real small, right? How much do you think you can fit in there? How many words do you think you can fit in there? Do you know what they wrote in that little thing? Here's the verses that they wrote in those things. They had four different passages written there. Four different passages in the whole Bible they had written in that thing. And the passages that they had written in there was Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. You know what that one is? You shall have one God, the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods. You shall love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now remember, what did that mean? It meant to rest in God's love for you to give you blessing in life as a gift. It meant not to trust in your own works to give yourself blessing in life as a gift. That's what it meant. So they had that written in there. The second passage they had written in there was Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 21. And do you know what those verses say? And I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but it's essentially exactly what it says. You can go back and read it for yourself. They had Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 21 written in that thing. And do you know what that said? If you will hearken diligently to the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, then I will give you the fruit of the land and cause you to prosper there. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside and trust in the strength of the flesh and worship the works of your own hands. And the Lord's judgment against the flesh as the way unto blessing in life be manifested in you and you perish from off the land. So Deuteronomy 11 through 11, chapter 11, verse 13 through 21 was all about their heart not being deceived and them going after the works of their own hands to have blessing in life. And that their heart seeing that God would give it to them for free. And it was telling them that if they trust in the works of their own hands for blessing in life, that flesh they were trusting in would bring a curse upon them. And they would perish from off the land. It's kind of like what God said to Adam, right? Don't eat from that tree, Adam, because in the day you eat that tree will curse you and bring death upon you. That's the same kind of thing that Deuteronomy 11 says. Verse 13 through 21 is saying, God's trying to prevent their heart from being deceived and thinking they can be justified by their own works. He's trying to keep their heart from being deceived from when they enter the promised land and them thinking that it's by strength of their own hand that they have this land. That's what he's trying to do there. Now, the third and the fourth passages, Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, and Exodus chapter 13, verses 11 through 16. Now, do you know what those passages were all about? Those passages were all about the mighty work God did to deliver them from Egypt and bring them into the promised land. It's all about what God did to save them from the bondage of the Egyptians and give them the promised land as a free gift. That's what those passages are all about. So do you know what they had in front of their, what they had written in that thing? Do you know what that thing said? That thing said, God loves you so much, and because he loves you so much, he's come and done this work to deliver you from the power of sin and death and to give you blessing and life as a gift. That's what was written in that thing. You know what else was written in that thing? Listen, these other gods, this thing telling you can find life by the works of your own hands, I know that's the way that seems right unto a man. I know that the death in this world compels you all the time to think you're going to find life that way. But I'm here to tell you that that is not the way unto life. That the way that seems right unto life for you is actually the way unto death. I love your life. I don't want you to perish from off the land. I don't want you to bring the curse upon yourself. So don't think that you got this land or that you came out of Egypt by the strength and power of your own works. That's what was written there. And they had it bound on their arm and bound on their head. Now, depending on what rabbi you talk to or theologian, that some of them also add in Numbers 15. And I won't get into that because I can get off into that for a long time. But just real quick, Numbers 15 is where Moses had them put the blue thread in the hem of their garment to remind them of the law of God. What law was written there? Not the works of the law. The law that was written there was resting in God. That's the guy who picked up sticks on the Sabbath. He didn't rest in God. So the whole thing was about doing something to put before the children of Israel's eyes where they could see the work of God to deliver them from Egypt and to give them blessing and life as a gift, and where they would be still because they saw what God did and they wouldn't trust in their own works, but they would find themselves trusting in God. That was the whole point of what they wrote there. The whole point. That's the whole point of Deuteronomy, glory to God. You know, the word phylactery, where it says, woe is you, scribes and Pharisees, because you make broad your phylactery. That word phylactery, when you look at it in the Greek, do you know what it means? It means to safeguard, it means to protect, and it means to be an amulet. So it speaks of something hanging around your neck, protecting and guarding your heart. Isn't that what Proverbs talks about? To wear grace around your neck like an amulet, that it might guard and protect your heart. How does grace guard and protect your heart? Because it tells you not by strength of your hand will you have life, but by strength of God's hand. And so then your heart isn't deceived into going after your own works to have life. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. So guys, the reason why it was written there, and the way they would bind it on their arm, what they would actually do, and some people argue about this. I mean, they argue about every point. But what they would do is they would take their weak arm, and they would bind it on their weak arm. So for like me, I'm right-handed. My right arm is stronger than my left arm. And so what I would do if I was going to observe the letter of what was written there is I would bind it on my left arm because my left arm is the weak arm. And you know what that would always be reminding me of? My inability to give myself blessing in life because it's my weak arm. It would be reminding me of the weakness of the arm of man to get blessing in life. It would be reminding me of the inability of the flesh to give you blessing in life. It would be reminding you of the inability of your own works to serve you with blessing in life. That's why you would bind it on your arm. Glory to God. Right? So the way that it would go down is, you know, you're walking around and you would have the thing, you would bind it on your arm and you would bind it on your head, and every time you would be tempted to look to your works for blessing in life, or every time you'd be tempted to think that it was your works that was going to give you blessing in life, that thing would remind you of the mighty work of God and how you didn't do anything to lead yourself out of Egypt, and you didn't do anything to lead yourself into the promised land, but that God had done all of it free from your works, and he'd given it to you as a gift. And then that would remind you, oh, not by power and strength of my hand, but by God and his grace. By God and his spirit of grace is this going to happen. Right? It would remind you every time. That's the way it would go down. Thank you, Jesus. And so do you see how that would cause trust to be in your heart towards God? You guys see that? How that would work on your head and in your arm? I want to have another God by going after my works. That thing would be bound on my arm, and that would tell me, oh, remember the work of God? And then what that would do inside of you is that you would rest in God's work. You would rest in his love for you, and that would keep you from going after other gods, and it would cause you to have one God, the Lord your God, and that would fulfill the great commandment in you because you would rest in him. You would rest in his love for you. You would rest in the work he had done to give you these things as a gift because he loves you. That's how that thing would work. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And guys, back to, I want to say this enough times so that we don't forget this. But back to what we talked about in the beginning. This is about God bringing it forth in them. Do you see what I'm saying? The word that he had written there brought it forth in them. It's about God coming and bringing forth something in them where they go to rest in his love for them so they don't look to their works. And so the way he does that is he comes and put his work right in front of their face. And then that work persuades them of his love for them. And it persuades them that salvation or that blessing in life isn't far from them as if they have to attain to it through their own works. It persuades them that blessing in life isn't far from them as if they must try to get it through the strength of their flesh. But it persuades them that it's near them even in their heart and in their mouth because of God's love for them. And so they won't go to other gods, but out of their mouth they'll confess, Father, into your hands I commit my life. You see how that's supposed to work there? So it's all about God bringing it forth. It's like if you could feel like I got to start working, and then all of a sudden you can be reminded of what God did to part the Red Sea. Do you see how you could immediately think, oh, God. Do you see how that would work? And like for us, it's like this world can try to press in on us with death and corruption. And do you see how the Holy Spirit is written on our hearts? And that Holy Spirit could immediately come to us and say, remember the work of what God did in Jesus to conquer death. Oh, I see. I don't have to clothe myself. Remember the work that God did to clothe upon you in the resurrection. Oh, I see. I don't have to clothe myself, right? You become awestruck by the work that God's done. You're reminded of it, and then that causes you to go to rest in the Father's love for you. It causes something to happen where you're still because you know God is Father. It causes something to happen where you behold the salvation that God brought to you through Jesus, so you stand still and look at that instead of looking to your own works to bring yourself salvation. Glory to God. You see how that goes down? It's like when you can hear the wondrous work of God to give you blessing in life and give you the promised land of a gift, you'll be still because you see God's heart for you. You'll become still. It's like what Jeremiah was talking about when he said, when he quoted God, and God said, for I know the thoughts and intents of my heart towards you. Thoughts of peace, shalom. Thoughts to bring you goodness. Thoughts to bring you life. Thoughts to bring you blessing as a gift. This whole thing that they put on their arms and on their head was with the point that they could know God's thoughts and intents towards them by seeing what he did to deliver them from Egypt and by seeing what he did to give them the promised land as a gift, and they would find themselves resting in him as their God. They would find themselves seeing salvation isn't far from me as if I must perform the works of the law to get it. Salvation isn't far from me as if I got to do all these things to get it, but it's near me. It's even in my heart because I believe that God is the one that gives blessing in life as a gift. So instead of going to my works to get blessing in life, I'm going to cry out to God, Father, into your hands I commit my life. Father, and in that place I'll have one God, the Lord my God. In that place I won't have any other gods. In that place I'll be resting in the Father's love for me, and that will be the fulfillment of the great commandment in my body. And it won't be by my desire to fulfill it, it'll be because God brought it forth in me by putting right before my face his awesome work and me being awestruck by the awesome work that he's done and me being still. If you're still, you ain't trusting in your own works, and so if you're still, you don't have any other gods. I mean, so long in grace, we thought we had to be still. You can't be still. When you see God, for who he is, by beholding his heart for you in the person of Jesus, it will make you still. unless I put words to this, you could find yourself being still and having one God, the Lord your God, without even knowing that's what's going on. I'm just putting words on it. That probably nobody, I'm just going to be honest, I never heard anybody say any of this ever. I never read a book. I never saw anybody online say it. I've never seen anybody put words to this dynamic of what was going on there. And it ain't because there's something special about me. It's because God is bringing forth the revelation of Christ in everything. And this is one of the places where it needs to come forth. And so he's bringing understanding to what this looks like. So man, when you can hear that it was by strength of God's hand that you have the good land, and not by the strength of your own hands, you'll have one God. That's it, man. And the reason God wanted this to be come forth in them is because he wanted them to have blessing in life all their days. He didn't want them to have cursing and death. He didn't want them to bring the curse upon themselves. He didn't want them to perish from the land. And so he knew if they trusted in their own works, that would bring the curse upon them. He knew that the only way they could stay in the land is if they could go to rest in him. And so he put something before their face that would bring all that forth in them. Glory to God. Glory to God. And guys, listen, I talked about it a little bit already, but I want to hit on this so that it's technically sound what it says here, lest anybody be confused. But we can see all this in Jesus. We can see the whole purpose of the book of Deuteronomy manifested in Jesus. Okay? Jesus came, and Jesus didn't have the words of Deuteronomy written externally on his arm or written externally on his head. But he had the words of Deuteronomy written on his heart through the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's how Jesus came. He came with the words of faith that Deuteronomy was talking about, not bound externally on him, but he came with those words written on his heart. Okay? He came with them dwelling in his heart. He had all those things written there on his heart through the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. He had the same commandment before his face, that except it was written on his heart instead of on his arm and his head. You couldn't see it. It was dwelling in him. Okay? Now, as Jesus hung on the cross, this is where it all happened. This is where Deuteronomy happened. Boom! As Jesus hung on the cross, as he was compassed about with our weakness and the infirmity of our death, he had the spirit of the words of Deuteronomy written on his heart. He didn't have the works of the law written on his heart. He had the words of faith written on his heart. The Holy Spirit isn't the spirit of the works of the law. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of faith. So as Jesus hung on the cross, the Spirit set before his face the faith that was in the words of Deuteronomy. Just like the Israelites were reminded by the words written on their arm and written on their heads, the Spirit was in Jesus' heart, reminding him of the works of God to bring salvation from sin and death and to give blessing in life as a gift. And the way the Spirit was reminding Jesus of this was by pointing to what God had done to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt and to give them the promised land as a gift. Free from their work. So the Spirit was in Jesus' heart, reminding him of the mighty work of salvation that God had done for the Israelites in Egypt and then leading them to the promised land. He was reminding him as he hung on the cross. He had the words of the faith of Deuteronomy before his face, not on his arm, not in his head, in his heart through the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the Spirit quickened in Jesus' heart the work of God to deliver from the bondage of sin and death and give blessing and life as a gift. Now listen, that did something to Jesus when the Spirit reminded him. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Just like we talked about, if the Israelites thought they had to do something to get blessing in life, all of a sudden they could be reminded of the Red Sea parting and they could say, oh yeah, salvation isn't far from me. As if I have to work for it. But God is with me and God will bring it forth. The Spirit quickened inside of Jesus the work of salvation God had done. And that did something inside of Jesus where his heart and his mind went to rest in the Father's love for him. And he looked to the Father for blessing in life as he hung on the cross instead of looking to his own works. His heart, Deuteronomy 11 talks about, lest your heart be deceived. And you think that it's by power and strength of your own might. As Jesus hung on the cross, his heart wasn't deceived by the sin and the death that was upon him to trust in the works of his own hands. His heart wasn't deceived. Why? Because he had the words of the faith that's in Deuteronomy written on his heart through the Holy Spirit. His heart wasn't deceived to trust in the works of his hands for blessing and life as he hung on the cross, because he's reminded that God gives blessing and life as a gift. He was reminded that he has a Father in heaven that loves him. He was reminded of the work of salvation God would bring to him because he loved him. He was reminded of that God would give him this stuff as a gift. And so if you see a guy's going to give you what you need as a gift, you don't try to get it yourself. You know what Jesus said on the cross? I love saying this stuff. I know people think I'm a lunatic, and I don't care. I'm just a nerd for the word. But it's like when you realize how one you are with the Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit was in Jesus talking with him. And you can actually be there hearing the conversation. Because that eternal spirit can dwell in you. And you know what Jesus said as he's hanging on the cross, seeing that he needs salvation, seeing that he needs blessing in life, and the spirit quickened inside of him the work of God and what he did with the Israelites. Do you know what Jesus said in his heart? Jesus said to himself, "My goodness, I see that salvation is not far from me, as if I must look to the works of my hands. It's not far from me, as if I must look to the strength of the flesh to get blessing in life. But I see the work God will do to deliver me from this body of death and give me blessing in life as a gift because he loves me." That's what Jesus said to himself. He saw that salvation wasn't far from him. Listen, guys, sure looked like it was far from him, didn't it? But Jesus saw salvation was not far from him, as if he must clothe upon himself with life, but that it was near him, even in his heart and in his mouth, because the Father loved him. He saw he wasn't in the place where he needed to look to the power and might of his own arm to be clothed upon with blessing in life, because the Spirit reminded him of what the Father would do for him because of the Father's love for him. The Spirit reminded him. The Spirit of the words of Deuteronomy were near him. I said the Spirit of the words of Deuteronomy were near him. They were even in his heart and in his mouth as he hung on the cross. They brought something forth in him where he was still, because he knew God was his Abba. The Spirit of the words of Deuteronomy dwelled in him and made him still, because he knew God. He knew God for who he really was. He knew the thoughts and intents of God's heart for him. He knew God wouldn't allow the death of the cross to conquer him. But he knew that God would raise him up and clothe him in glory and immortality. He knew God, what God would do, and that made him still. The Spirit of the words of Deuteronomy, they brought something forth in Jesus where he didn't look to the works of his own hands to be justified, but he saw the salvation God would bring to him in the resurrection, and it made him still. The Spirit of the words of Deuteronomy brought something forth in Jesus where he went to rest in the Father's love for him, even as he hung on the cross. Now, out of what he believed in his heart as he hung on the cross, his mouth cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my life." Isn't that what Deuteronomy says? Doesn't Moses say that in Deuteronomy 30? "This word that I've given you is not far from you. It's even in your heart and in your mouth." What he's saying is, this word that I've given you, when it's born in your heart and you can see the beauty and the majesty of God's thoughts for you and the beauty and the majesty of his intents with your life, it'll bring something forth in you that when you see you need salvation, you won't think it's far from you. You won't think you got to get it for yourself, but you'll see God will give it to you as a gift. And instead of looking at your own ability to get it yourself, your heart will cry out through your mouth, "Father!" So out of what he believed in his heart, his mouth cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my life." Now listen, guys, in that happening inside of him, the great commandment was brought to completion. Do you know why it was brought to completion? Because that's Jesus having one God, the Lord his God. He didn't go after other gods because he didn't look to his works to try to clothe himself and be justified. He loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, because in that place he rested in the Father's love for him instead of trying to clothe himself like the first Adam did. You see, the first Adam didn't have one God, the Lord his God, because he tried to use his works to clothe himself. He didn't rest in the Father's love for him. He thought salvation was far from him. He didn't know the Father's heart for him. He thought that in the place where I need salvation, I got to list my ability to get it myself. He didn't know Abba. He wasn't still. He might have
experienced some stillness when God come and clothed him. I can just imagine in that place, Adam got still real quick. Where God come and clothed him in Genesis 3. When Adam's like, I'm naked. And naked and afraid. And God come and clothed him, and then he's still. You guys see what that looked like in Jesus? Do you see how that all manifested in Jesus? Do you see how that's Deuteronomy born in Jesus? Do you see how it was brought forth in Jesus? He saw the work of God. That brought something forth in him where he said, this guy loves my life so much, I'm going to trust him for blessing in life. And so he didn't trust in his own works for blessing in life. And out of what he believed in his heart, his mouth spoke. Father, right? He didn't confess his works. He confessed Father. Now, this is interesting because after meeting with Joe, I love Joe just because I love Joe, but it's also a lot of fun sitting and talking with Joe about all these things because he grew up in a Jewish culture. And so we went and talked, and I didn't know this and this part of it, and so I found it really interesting. And just to correct my pronunciation, I was pronouncing it like, you know, a Gentile. It's not Shema. Joe said it's Shema, right? So the English transliteration makes it look like Shema. But if you were to look at Hebrew vowels and such, it would be Shema. It would be the Shema is what they call it, not the Shema. But Joe said something interesting, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. And that's where this all kind of got put together. And so I thank God for my friendship with Joe because I saw a lot of this, but him telling me this little part really helped bring it out to me. But he said the last thing a Jewish person will pray before they die is, I have one God, the Lord my God, and I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. The last thing they would do was pray the Shema. Now, what did Jesus do when he hung on the cross, right as he was about to die? What did Jesus do? When Jesus cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my life, he was declaring out of his mouth that he had one God, the Lord his God, by resting in the Father's love for him, and not looking to the works of his own hands to be justified. How many of you, when you think you have sin in your life, think you got to clean it up so that God will be happy with you? Or you think that means that's how you're loving God? You can't love God by cleaning up your sin. That's actually going after other gods. That doesn't mean the sin that's killing you is a good thing and it's come from God. You don't rejoice in it, but you recognize you can't deliver yourself from that sin, and so you don't try to deliver yourself, but you cry out to God. If you think you got to love God by cleaning up your sin, you're into idolatry. I'm just saying it like it is, man. I'm just saying it like it is. Now listen, and we'll finish with this, guys. But do you see how God did the same thing all over with us in Jesus? Do you see how we needed salvation from sin and death? Do you see how we needed blessing in life? And we were all the time going after other gods because we were trying to get it for ourselves. Do you see how we were doing that? Now look what God did in Jesus. He came and he conquered our sin and our death at the cross. He did a work that we needed, that we were trying to do. He come and did it for us. And then he raised Jesus up as our representative, clothed in blessing and life. So he came and did a work that is the very thing that we needed. And then he came and put it before our faces and gave it to us as a gift. And do you know why that he did that? So that we would find something happening to us where we would look at what he did, and the only conclusion we could come to was, the reason why this guy did this is because he loves me.
This guy loves my life so much. He loves my life more than I do. He cares about my life so much that he wants me to live eternally with him so he can love me forever. Look at what he's done because he loves me. You ever notice how you feel loved when somebody does something nice for you? You ever noticed how it makes you feel loved? I mean, my goodness, when the water was raining in from the roof last week and I thought I was going to die and I didn't even want to preach. I just thought, what are we doing here, man? The roof is coming down. Why are we even here? Listen, man, I was frustrated. And when I walked into the Bible study, I didn't want to talk to nobody. I didn't want to have to preach to nobody. I just wanted to sit by myself and sing, "Nobody knows the trouble I see." But listen, when I walked into that room, like 30 people in there, the moment I walked in that door, simultaneously started singing, "Singing in the Rain." Now, maybe that song don't mean nothing to anybody else in here, but I love that song. And I've sung that song my whole life. I've sung it in the messages. And when I walked in that room and everybody broke out in that song, listen, man, I wanted to cry because I felt loved. You see, they put something before my face that showed me how much they loved me, and I felt it. That's what God did with Jesus, man. He come and put something in front of our face so that we could feel his love for us, that we could see what he did because he's the lover of our life, and so that when we saw it, we could know him as Abba, and we could see his love for us, and we could be persuaded of his love for us, so that that would bring something forth in us where we didn't look to other gods by looking to our works to be justified, but where we would have one God, the Lord our God, because we rested in his love for us.
Deuteronomy.
That's Deuteronomy, man. The words of what Deuteronomy has been made flesh in you. And it boils down to God doing something to bring forth something in you where because you see he's God, that means he does what you need and gives it to you as a gift. And because you see him that way, you see him as Abba, the lover of your soul, you're still. He come and bring something and put it in front of you to where you see that, look at what he did. I mean, nobody ever seen a guy come out of the grave clothed in the glory of God. Do you know what happens when you see that in your heart? You stand still in awe, because as great as you think as the Red Sea is parting, when you behold what God did to take a human being with the sin and death of the world and to clothe that human being with the majesty of his glory and immortality, you're going to stand still and you're going to begin looking at it. And that's going to put your flesh to rest. You're not going to go after other gods because you're not going to look to your works. But your heart's going to trust God to give you blessing in life as a gift. And then you'll find yourself with the Spirit of Jesus born in you where you say, "Father, into your hands I commit my life." Right? Glory to God, man. I know it's a bit technical, but man, did it, at least for 5 minutes of that, did I get it together where you could see what that was talking about? The writing on the arms and the head, what was written on their arms and their head, why it was written there. God doesn't just say, "Believe in me." He says, "Look at what I can do. Look at what I can do." You see, I believe those guys loved me. I had to leave the room because I was going to cry. You see, they did something that persuaded me of their love for me. Right? And so God come and did that. Look at what I can do. And we could become captivated by it. And then we rest in him. That's how he brings it forth. He brings it forth in you where you only have one God. Because he comes and says, "I encompass everything you could ever think or you can't even imagine the beauty I'm going to give you as a gift." You stop looking for other gods. You stop thinking that your hand can even give you something. You start becoming persuaded that your arm doesn't possess the ability to give you anything. And then you have one God, the Lord your God, Yahweh. You see how that works? That's Deuteronomy, man. So don't try to read Deuteronomy according to the letter. Read Deuteronomy according to the Spirit. And you'll find yourself seeing nothing but faith. And I don't mean seeing nothing about how you're going to believe. I mean seeing nothing about how faith is going to do something to you where you go to rest in the Father's love for you. And you'll find Deuteronomy being born in you. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. I just thank you, Father, that this word is going forth across the earth. I just thank you, Father, that
man, you're not anxious about people's lives, and you're not anxious about them believing, that you just want to sit with them and you want to persuade them of your love for them. I just thank you, Father, that, man, it's your good pleasure to come and woo somebody unto yourself, that you don't stand on the other side of the room and demand that they come to you, but that you're always pursuing them, romancing them. I thank you, Father, that you're drawing people to your heart, that you've plopped your heart on the table in the person of Jesus, and that that heart is now bringing forth something in people where they go to rest in you. I thank you, Father, that your eternal purpose in Christ is coming to pass and that no one can stop it. I thank you, Father, that the death in this world is being swallowed up. I thank you, Father, that the death that's found a way to press in people's hearts is being swallowed up. I thank you, Father, for pouring out the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, that for pouring out your Spirit through the Holy Spirit, that we don't have to have these words written on our arms and written on our foreheads externally, but your Spirit has written the word of what you've done to conquer sin and death on our hearts, so that that work can always be before our face, that can always remind us of the inability of our own arms to give us life, and that it can persuade us of the strength of your arm to give us life as a blessing, life and blessing as a gift. Thank you, Father. I just thank you, Father, that you stretch forth your hand and touch everyone's lives, that you stretch forth your hand and heal their bodies, that you stretch forth your hand and heal their minds, that you stretch forth your hand and heal their hearts, that you stretch forth their hands and you persuade them that you have them. Thank you, Father. Amen. I love you guys.
Hey, good morning. I just wanted to say, listening to Greg, while we were in praise and worship, I just really felt just the Father heart of God. I really felt the Father heart of God and His love for us as His children. And that song, you know, that I've seen on YouTube, that He is the good, good Father, because that is who He is. And, you know, the whole thing of just when Jesus was here, it's like, you know, when they said, where do you go? You know, where am I going to go? Where can I go with life? Where can I go? I can't go anywhere else except you, you know? And just felt like God wanted to say this morning, just how much He is in love with us and He's for us. And you know what it talks about in Jesus, where it talks about Jesus says on that greatest day that out of our innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. And for so long, I thought rivers of living water was something that I had to try and do, and something I had to try and observe, and something I had to try and obey to have rivers of living water flow through you. And it's almost like when you have that picture, it's almost like having a bath just full of dirty water, and you're trying to give yourself life. You're trying to think, if I can stop this or do this or have this, then I can have living water. But the reality is that actually it's God in you, as you hear the truth of what God has done and what Christ has done for you, that life just comes through you. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. All
right. This is Thomas.
I'm going to keep this short and sweet. If you're like me, you might have this voice in your head that says, well, that's Jesus. That's not me. Anybody hear that? That's Jesus. That's not Jesus did that, but I couldn't do that. Well, look, I don't know how many times Greg said it. Jesus didn't do it. The Father did it. Yeah. This might help you. In fact, I know this is going to help you. It might not help you instantly, but it's going to help you if you don't understand. What was it that was happening, or what was the dynamic in Jesus that allowed him to be persuaded the way he was, so that he could actually be nailed to a piece of wood and tortured and killed and have peace and rest in the middle of that? I can't even get a splinter without having, you know. Well, he had something called union. He was in union with the Spirit. Now, the Word of God says that he who has a son has life. Okay, do you have the son? Well, then you have life. And if you have life, you have union. So you have the same thing that Jesus has, union. And out of that union, this truth is going to be made known to you. You don't have to figure it out. You can't figure it out. It's going to be done in you. See, what happened to Jesus happened to Jesus. He didn't do it. What the Spirit did out of that union relationship happened to Jesus so that we could see it. So if you walk away thinking, well, I couldn't do that. That's right. You couldn't do that. You're not going to do it. He's going to do it. And because you have the Son, you have life. And because you have life, you have union with the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to do it all.
Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. If anybody needs prayer, man, I'll lay hands on you.